I invite you to turn with me in a Bible to Galatians chapter 5 and also to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we read some brief passages from each of these. Galatians 5 and 1 Peter 2. First Galatians 5, verse 1, and then starting in verse 13. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And picking up in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. For the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether of the emperor as supreme or of governors as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing right, you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. As servants of God, live as free people. Yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Honor everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Freedom. It is a word that has many uses and instills and stirs within us all kinds of feelings and emotions. It has fueled wars for independence, and we are very much aware of that because of our own history. It has fueled fights for such things as voting rights. Freedom has also fueled skirmishes between parents and children, especially parents and teenagers, but sometimes others as well. And the word freedom has spurred on all sorts of other things. We especially celebrate freedom to worship, do we not? We celebrate free speech and all kinds of other things. But that First Amendment allows us to celebrate freedom of worship. It was freedom for worship that was an issue which brought the Puritan pilgrims here. Of course, if you keep reading or you know anything about history, they came here for freedom for worship, but then they didn't want anyone who disagreed with them to have the freedom to worship as they wanted to, which led to the first Baptist congregation in this country, started by Roger Williams in Providence, which became Rhode Island. He came over and was part of that Massachusetts Bay colony. And then when he started raising questions that the pilgrims didn't really like religiously, they persecuted him, and so he left and began that first Baptist congregation. Of course, sometimes, and I do appreciate Roger Williams, but he didn't stay a Baptist all that long. He became of a different denomination, and sometimes I've jokingly thought, well, that's typical Baptist. He couldn't even get along with himself. Freedom was also a foundational tenet in Pennsylvania, started by William Penn. freedom was uttered and written about by Thomas Helwys in 1612. Thomas Helwys and John Smith started the Baptist movement as we know it and as we came out of it. Freedom became such an important idea, and especially freedom of worship, that it is the First Amendment to the United States Constitution. Of course, there are some, even today, who are like the Puritans at Plymouth, Massachusetts, wanting to force their particular brand of religion and worship on others. And they're very much like Sally in a Peanuts cartoon. I don't know if you all remember this Peanuts cartoon. I've got it cut out in a folder in my office. But years ago, there was a Peanuts cartoon, and Sally, Charlie Brown's little sister, tells Linus, "You know, I would make a good evangelist." Linus said, "Oh, yeah? How come?" "Well, you know that boy who sits behind me in the classroom?" Linus said, "Yes." "I convinced him that my religion was better than his," said Sally. "Well, how did you do that?" "I hit him over the head with my lunchbox." Not quite the religious freedom that we want, or for which we hope. I've already mentioned Thomas Helwys, and he wrote a note to King James I, the one to whom the King James Version is dedicated. And in that note sent to the king, a part of it reads as follows: "The king is a mortal man and not God, and therefore has no power over the immortal souls of his subjects. Men's religion to God is betwixt God and themselves." End of quote. Later on, he also wrote, and I quote, "Let them be heretics, Turks, Jews, or whatsoever, it appertains not to the earthly power to punish them in the least measure." End of quote. Of course, good old King James threw Thomas Helwys in jail and let him die there. But he was one of those first Baptists who stood for freedom of religion. Fast forward to 1788. Constitutional Convention is just ahead. And in Virginia, near the home of James Madison, the father of the American Constitution, a fellow by the name of John Leland, who was a Virginia Baptist, met with Madison out in a field near a tree. And by the way, near Madison's home, there is actually an historical marker that speaks about this. Leland threatened to run for Madison's seat in the House of Representatives. There were many, many Baptists in that district. In fact, more Baptist-leaning folks than any other. And at that particular point in time, the official church of the Commonwealth of Virginia was the Episcopal Church. In fact, in order to preach, technically, you were supposed to be a part of the Episcopal denomination. And so Leland went and met Madison under that tree in that field and threatened to run for his seat. Madison asked him not to, especially with the Constitutional Congress coming up. And so Leland agreed not to unseat Madison if Madison promised to champion the Baptist concern for religious liberty. If not, John Leland said, he would guarantee that Virginia would never ratify the Constitution. The result? First Amendment. In 1791, a tract known as The Rights of Conscience Inalienable, John Leland wrote, and I quote, "Government has no more to do with the religious opinions of men than it has with the principles of mathematics." And then he called for absolute religious freedom and wrote, Let every man speak freely without fear. Maintain the principles that he believes. Worship according to his own faith. Either one God, three gods, no God, or 20 gods. And let government protect them in so doing. End of quote. In other words, a free church in a free state, or as Walter Sheridan writes, church and state side by side. And so because of these, and many, many, many others, not all Baptists, but especially led by Baptists, we can come here today and gather freely to study, to worship, to share our opinions. Yet, religious freedom is far too often frivolously taken, or taken as license to do whatever. That even happens today. Not long ago, I saw on television, I'm trying to remember, I don't believe it's in Colorado, but somewhere in that direction, there was a guy that was starting his own church, and it was called the First Church of Cannabis. If you don't know what cannabis is, that's marijuana. Freedom is not meant to be frivolous, nor is it meant to be taken as license for doing anything we wish. And freedom of religion, as proud as we who are Baptists might be about that, did not begin with us. In fact, we find that true freedom comes from God. The freedom we have, the freedom anyone else has, comes not from us, not from earthly authorities, but comes from God. The freedom to worship or not to worship, to follow God or not, goes all the way back to the beginning, when God said to the man, and then later the man told the woman, "You're free to eat of anything here except." In other words, follow me and worship what I think, me and worship and follow what I think is best for you or not. It is your choice. And in the passages today, in the letter to the Galatians from Paul, and in the letter that is entitled 1 Peter, we find even more insight as to religious freedom, from where it comes, and how we are to use that freedom that we celebrate. In an article about Christian freedom, Bruce Longenecker from Baylor notes that, and I quote, "In Galatians 4, Paul likens Christians to the offspring of the free woman, that is Sarah, instead of the slave woman, Hagar." And then he concludes the allegory with the claim in chapter 5, verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." End of quote. Freedom. Freedom is the central theological concept that sums up the Christian situation before God. And in this world, it underlies much of life. And in Paul's world, it was a big deal, this freedom. It was a big deal in the churches of Galatia because there was arguing and fighting going on between two different groups. One group that wanted total freedom from anything, and Paul will later say, "Oh, but don't use it as license." And another group, the Judaizers, who said, "Wait a minute, we can't have freedom, we've got to stick to the law." And so Paul addresses that and talks about true freedom and the importance of true freedom. Paul uses the notion of freedom as a kind of shorthand for the conviction that Gentile Christians need not be enslaved to observing the Torah. Some in Paul's day, as I mentioned, those Judaizers in the churches of Galatia took, and there are Judaizers today, even within Christianity, who take this to mean that Christians could live without the moral constraints of the Torah. But in Galatians 5:13, we read that we are called to freedom, but do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature, in the desires of the flesh, that is, in sinful living. So first of all, freedom is freedom from living sinfully. Hence the first part of the sermon title, Freedom From. It is freedom from living sinfully. And he will talk about this even in later verses. Freedom is freedom from anything, sinful nature or otherwise, that would enslave believers to something other than following God and living accordingly with others. But freedom is also Christological. That is, it relates to Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. It is Christ who gives us that freedom, no one else. So first of all, Paul says, freedom in Christ and freedom that Christ gives us, freedom that God gives us through Christ, is freedom from sinful living. This also connects to freedom from self-interest. Because Paul says, you're free, but not for sinful things, but you're also free to be enslaved to God and to love your neighbor. That is, to get rid of self-interest as the driving force. Narcissism. Unfortunately, ours is a society that seems to praise and push narcissism, does it not? Thinking that we're more important than anyone else and anything else. In fact, extreme self-interest or extreme self-centeredness leads to sin. Because what is at the center of sin? That's right, several of you said, I. The letter I. Me. My interest and my interest alone is at the center of sin. Paul contends then that we are set free from the powers of sin and death, which come from self-interest. Self-destruction comes from that kind of narcissism. The self-interest causes persons to devour each other, does it not? Me over you, us over them, kind of mentality and approach to life. And he says, don't use your freedom as license, because if you continue to devour yourselves, that's against what God would have, and that will destroy all of you. Not just those we seek to devour, but it destroys ourselves. The self-interest leads to chaotic relationships, things that we don't forgive. Longenecker writes, and I quote, Christian freedom is not individualistically configured. As the body of Christ, each part of the community plays its part, whether large or small, to enhance the community, not the individual. End of quote. If we are part of the body, then self-interest has to go by the wayside because the body is more important. Freedom, then. Freedom is to be made to give up self and self-centeredness. It is freedom from self-interest. In other words, it's freedom from me, mine. For both Paul and the writer of 1 Peter, it's not just freedom from, though, it is freedom for. Hence the second part of the sermon title. Christ sets us free for freedom. But freedom for what? Freedom for a purpose. And a purpose that's tied to God and to the rest of the body. That is, to fulfill that which we could not fulfill on our own. To fulfill that which in our own self-centeredness we would never wish to fulfill. It is a freedom that carries with it the responsibility to God, but not only to God and to love God, but also a responsibility to love and care for one another. It is freedom for love. It is freedom for care. It is freedom for helping to build up the body and those around us. In other places, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul talks about eating food that's been offered to an idol or not, Paul speaks about what Christian liberty really looks like in the Christian community. That is, Christian liberty is constrained by being conscious of the needs of others. We have freedom, but that freedom is to be so much more than we are individually, and to reach out and think about others. This freedom that Christ gives is also to be freedom for Christ in Christ-like living. It is a life patterned after His self-giving. It is to be the incarnation of Christ for other people. We have freedom to be the incarnation of Christ for other people. It's interesting, though, that the verb that Paul uses to talk about this relationship with Christ is and others is douleo, to be enslaved. But wait a minute, I thought we were free. Yes, we're free to choose to be enslaved to others. We're free to choose to be part of God's purpose for others. It is freedom under God's sovereignty to think about others before ourselves. So for Paul, freedom from the law, freedom from the flesh, freedom from sin gives us freedom for something that is right and good in caring for the whole. Therefore, Paul would contend that failing to love one another, failing to reach out and help one another, is actually a misuse of freedom. It is to use it for ourselves and our own selfish gain. The author of 1 Peter carries these thoughts even further, though they are similar to ideas found in Romans chapters 12 and 13. He reminds us that as Christians, we are really sojourners. My translation said aliens, but we don't have little antennas. We're not green unless we get on a boat in choppy water, and we're not used to that. Or unless, like, I still remember, I still remember playing baseball about 13, and one of the guys on the team swiped a big old plug of his dad's Red Man out of the drawer. And all of we who started that game took a piece about that big. And we thought we were something else out there chewing tobacco. Second inning, I stole second base. I was safe, but it was not without consequence, because when I slid in hard and took the shortstop out and was safe, I swallowed that piece of Red Man. I made it through the end of the game. Good thing it was only a 7-inning game, but I was feeling pretty green by the end of it. But we are resident aliens. We don't have little antennas. We're not little green men. We're sojourners. And he reminds his readers, you really can't rest on your laurels from the past. As sojourners, as resident aliens, we need to do continuously everything correctly, to abstain more and more from their individualistic approach to living, because God is the one who set them free for a purpose. Their lives must still be examined so that they are freely alive in harmony with God's purpose, and so that when others try to slander them, their good deeds speak volumes against the slander. Speaks volumes about Christian living. Speaks volumes about their freedom for what is right and good. And that means living that lifestyle here. As one writer noted, and I quote, unlike all those great gospel songs, 1 Peter doesn't say or even imply that the real home for his readers is heaven when they die. First Peter's point is not that the readers have been given a new country, nor that they are on a journey to somewhere else, but that they, having been re-begotten by God, are now part of a new people. And thus they are resident aliens living for the good of all. End of quote. We have been told to be humble before all persons, to honor everyone, the text says, even the emperor. That was a tall order back then. Sometimes these days it's a tall order for us too. But we honor God, not because the emperor demands it, to do good and to honor God who allowed the rulers, governmental authorities to be in place, will silence the foolish. Even those that govern ultimately are subject to God. Justin Martyr, in writing about this early church father who was a lawyer, says, "So we worship God only, but in other matters we gladly serve you, recognizing you as emperors and rulers of men and praying that along with your imperial power, you may also be found to have a sound mind." End of quote. We can only hope and pray for this, that leaders will have sound minds and a good heart. But if they don't, it still doesn't give us license. So how do we? We who are Christians, but even more specific, we who are Baptist Christians, with our history of speaking out for freedom of religion and freedom of soul, deal with this? I thought we were for freedom from tyrants, you might say. And we are. But we recognize that religious freedom doesn't come from governments of any type. Religious freedom comes from God and His nature. God who dared to create us free to choose. Human personhood. Our human personalities then come from God and are in themselves sacred. To deny freedom of conscience to anyone debases God's creation. It's tied to the biblical nature of faith. For to be authentic, faith must be free and freely chosen. Genuine faith, as Buddy Sheridan says, genuine faith cannot be forced, nor can it be denied by any state. And so while we are free for worship and service, we're also free to honor the government, to honor God, bless you, until the government seeks to quell our freedom to live as God's people on earth. Yet just as we are free to choose, others are free to choose as well. Civil religion is to be avoided if we're really to truly be free. Sheridan reminds us of what both Paul and Peter say to you and me, even as we celebrate our freedom. Nationalism is not the faith of Christians. Christ is the one who wields ultimate authority in the life of the believer. And allegiance to Christ is never to be confused with partisan politics or patriotism. The power of freedom in Christ is the defense of the principle of religious liberty which is given to us by God. A liberty which can work for the vitality of the church and therefore the good of any republic. End of quote. And as John Leland, Thomas Helwys, and even Paul and Peter remind us and have understood, it is for freedom for purpose that Christ has set you and me free to worship and to live so that others too might be free to live. May we pray. Gracious God, so many times we take our freedoms for granted. Or we think that other authorities are the ones who give us that freedom. We thank you that you have made us as you have, and that you have given us the opportunity to choose, that we're free. But help us to also remember that Christ has set us free, not just from sinful nature, but for your purpose. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 493, Glory to His Name, as we stand and as we sing. Number 493. May we truly live lives of glory to His name. Thank you for coming and for sharing in worship today. Remember, we won't meet tonight, but I know that there's a wonderful program prepared for after you eat. And yes, we're over 3 minutes. But guess what? You don't have to drive to the restaurant. There's food right next door. So I hope you will enjoy that time together as you eat and fellowship as well. As you go, know this. It is for freedom that Christ sets us free. Freedom from self-interest. Freedom from those things that keep us from being what all God would have us to be. But it's also freedom for. Freedom for purpose. Freedom for God's purpose. And freedom that we might share the good news of God's grace. And as you go next door, may God bless the food to nourish your body. May God use you in His service. And may you use that freedom to help set others free. God bless you and go in peace. Amen.